lesson number 9. We will go, and the question is, should I tithe or not? And again, a question that we will ask because of the tremendous, because of how popular and how often the idea of tithing is related as a Christian duty. And we want to talk about it a little bit. Now, again, we want to know what we mean by it and what's indicated by it. So what I'm going to do is just go over the article in the material first and cover just a little bit when we'll have plenty of time to discuss the different questions. But this will give you just a little bit of an introduction of what we're talking about when we talk about the question, should I tithe or not? Someone might say, well, obviously I should. And in a sense, if you're talking about giving money as a part of your Christian duty, then yeah, obviously you should. But that's not the question. The question, should I tithe? And tithing is actually something that was established under the Old Covenant for the Jew. And there are a number of passages which deal with the concept of the tithe. One is found in Leviticus, the 27th chapter, and the institution of that. So if you want to turn very quickly there, I just wanted to read so that you'll be familiar with what they were called to do. And again, this was citizens of the nation of Israel who were given the responsibility in verse 30, going through verse 34. He said, all the tithe of the land, having reference to the produce of the land, all the tithe of the land, tithe being 10%. That's what the term tithe had reference to, a tenth portion. Tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. So under Jewish law, under that old covenant, the tithe of the land, the produce of the land, a tenth of it, was to be given to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, so this is inclusive not only of the produce of the land, but also of cattle. Concerning the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. Again, a tenth portion. One out of ten. The tenth is the Lord's. He shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. If he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one who exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. So as a part of this agreement, this covenant that God had with Israel that was established on Sinai as they became a nation, God required a tenth portion of produce and it was his. Now, as you go and you look at the regulations concerning these things, you find that, as you'll remember, the tribes of Israel were each given, the various tribes were given a portion of land in the promised land through which they would, or which was their inheritance as the people. But the Levitical tribe, the tribe that came from Levi, they did not receive that portion, that inheritance. And the tenth part, these tithes were used as a means of supporting what we might refer to as the religious aspect or the religious portion of Israel. The priests and the Levites received their sustenance and such from the tithes that were paid by the people. So that's what was required by God under that Old Testament law. Now, a point that we have already made a number of times in our studies up to this point, and we continue to make it because of how often it is misunderstood or denied among religious people today, is that the Old Testament was abolished. The latest that happened was a couple of weeks ago. I told y'all already about this. I had an opportunity to talk with a couple of Mormon elders, a couple of young men who called themselves elders. And boy, they were insistent that they were elders, so-and-so elders. And we were to meet with them a second time, and they canceled. They wouldn't come. Well, they came back and gave Shirley another pamphlet and said they had a conflict. But I don't think we're going to see them again. But that's one of the things that they brought up. Again, the Ten Commandments, because we were discussing a little bit. Well, what about the Ten Commandments? He said, you don't follow the Ten Commandments? And I said, no, I don't follow the Ten Commandments. They've got their jaw dropped, their eyes got big, and they just could absolutely not believe it. And, of course, I explained it to them and pointed out some passages such as those that are that are up on the board, but they're very, very clear and very easily established that the old covenant that God had with Israel, and we use the term Old Testament, and understand they're not necessarily parallel. We're using it somewhat accommodatively to say Old Testament, because when you're talking about Old Testament, you're talking about the books from Genesis to Malachi. And those books consist not only of the history of Israel, as well as books of prophecy and books of poetry, in addition to the law, but also to a period of time that existed prior to the establishment of Israel as a nation, where God's dealings with man were by or through the patriarchs. But when you're talking about the covenant, or the old law, as it's referred to in Scripture, that is contained in the Old Testament, or you find it in the Old Testament, that was a national law that was given to the Jew, to the nation of Israel. And that has been done away with. And very clearly stated in Scripture that that is the case, in passages such as Ephesians chapter 2, where we are told in that text, have beginning in verse 4, that he's abolished. Verse 15, abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. A very clear statement is referring to the old law. That's his whole point in this when he talks about the grace that we receive through Christ. The fact that the Gentiles were once far off, but they have been made nigh. That which separated the Jew from the Gentile, which was the old covenant, has been abolished. And now the two are made one. Under the old covenant, the Gentile was not allowed. You remember why, as we talked about this so recently, why the Apostle Paul got into trouble with the Jews, as indicated in last Sunday evening's lesson. They made the accusation he had brought Gentiles into the temple, and he had profaned the temple. Gentiles had no part under the old covenant with the Jew. But here he's saying that's been done away with, that's been abolished. The same thing is stated in Colossians, the second chapter, where we are told that that handwriting of requirements has been nailed to the cross. We had Mark read that earlier in our discussion. And of course you have many other passages, both the book of Hebrews, Romans, Galatians, all of them deal with the principle. But stated very clearly in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. One of the problems with the Jews was that some of them who had named the name of Christ and had become Christians were desiring to return to the law and to gain authority for their practices and their and claims of a relationship with God based upon that law rather than upon the new covenant of grace. And basically, you nullify the gift of Christ on the cross of Calvary given by God if you attempt to be justified by the law. Well, the point is that if an individual says, okay, I think that you have to tithe. Well, you know, what's your basis for this? Where do you go in Scripture to prove that you have to tithe? Well, if they go back to the Old Covenant to do so, they're seeking to justify themselves on the basis of that law and their relationship with it and their keeping of its requirements. That's the nature of their justification in that regard, and that's not valid. And that's the point that we've made time and again, and we'll have an opportunity to talk about it in a little bit. So what we're basically saying is that what people talk about when they say tithe, most of them don't even really mean that. Now, some of them do. And in fact, you will have religious leaders who very much like the idea of a tithe because that's a lot of money. And they will emphasize that, that you need to give 10%. 10% is the number that God requires. And in reality, He could require more of some. I remember the rich young ruler who said, I've always kept these things from my youth up. And Jesus told him, said, you're lacking one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. He required everything of that man. And the man went away sorrowful because he was very rich. He had many, many possessions. But having said that, it depends upon circumstances and situations. But the idea that we must give 10 is based upon an Old Testament concept, 10% of our stuff, not the New Covenant. So we need to explain what is expected of us under the name. And to give you just kind of a parallel, if you have someone who says, well, you know, I use the word tithe, but that's not what I really mean. I mean, I understand the difference. Well, then stop using the term tithe. It's like in the very same way for an individual to say, you know, we went to worship on the Sabbath. You went on Saturday? No, Christian Sabbath. Christian Sabbath? There is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. words have been said. Well, you know what I mean. Yeah, I understand what you mean, but quit saying it. Because it's inaccurate. It's not right. And that's the point that we make in regard to it. It's important that we be accurate in the way we say these things, because confusion results otherwise. And the religious world often misuses terms. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist, when he talks about the Sabbath day, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about seventh day, not the first day. And he is advocating an adherence to the Old Covenant as well. So individuals who want to deal with the Seventh-day Adventist and their error, if they're calling it the Sabbath too, they're already at a disadvantage because they're misusing the term. And they're showing a lack of understanding with regard to what the Scriptures actually teach. So we need to understand the same thing with regard to the tithe. So having said that, the third point that I want to make note of is there are a number of instructions that are given, a practice that is instituted by the Holy Spirit under the New Covenant. That is, what we as Christians are required to do in this regard, with regard to giving. That is, returning a portion of that which we have received back to the Lord. It is not tithing. It is not 10% of produce and cattle, but rather there are a number of passages which describe, number one, what the purpose of the offering was for. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in the first four verses, we find an example of individuals who were given instructions by Paul to, on the first day of the week, lay by in stores. They had been prospered. And the purpose was the collection of a gift to be sent to indigent saints who were suffering by famine. So it was specifically a call for a collection, a weekly collection to be given to be put together, so that there would be no special collections when he came, but a systematic collection to be put together for the purpose of benevolent activities. We find as well that there is a authority with regard to the support of evangelists and the work of evangelism, as well as edification. It's given in Scripture with regard to the things that we do as a church, which take funds, which take these kinds of things, material things, the material possessions and such, in order to accomplish these things. So that's one thing. Just as it was under the Old Covenant, tithing was important because it furnished the means, the wherewithal, with regard to sacrifice and the support of the priesthood and those kinds of things. There are still needs that the church has, as the institution God has established under the New Covenant, to do the work that God has given it to do. And this is what God has given us, is the authority to have a laying by in store. But there are things about that that we want to make note of in the final point, and that is, what is it described as? And the thing is that under the New Covenant, percentage is not given. Now, some people say, well, I sure wish that it had been, that a percentage would be given. Well, but again, understand that there's a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Covenant being a shadow that prepares us for faith. It is a lesser covenant in that regard. It is also a national law, a physical law, in the sense that it was a form of taxation with regard to the support of government in that regard. So there are differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The other thing about that is that 10% was unthinking. To be honest, I mean, it's one of those things that it was something that it certainly could be abused. In fact, one of the things in the article that was written that Jeff wrote, he made note at the very beginning of that. It says, to many modern preachers and worshipers, this is the third full paragraph, to many modern preachers and worshipers, this sounds like the perfect system, tithing. And yet even Old Testament experience shows that humanity can mar it. So something as simple as 10%, well, surely we do that. Well, there were Jews who were doing it, number one, ritualistically. They were doing so grudgingly, but they were also trying to find loopholes so that they could, in effect, give the least of what they had, the worst of what they had, rather than the best. And they were displeasing God, despite the fact that they were, you know, conceivably, in the letter of the law, giving the 10%, so they could still mess it up. What God calls us to under the New Covenant is a system of giving that is a free will offering. And when you look at Scripture that refers to that, just make note of the two that are up on the board. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we've already alluded to that with our reference to the first deadly contribution. But I want you to notice that there are a couple of things about this. That it is a systematic giving, a consistent giving, if you will. In this particular case, we're told concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church, so it is something that is required of Christians. He said, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. So it is as a part of the... the idea of the ratio. There is a ratio to the giving, as you have been prospering. You'll notice it is generically stated. There's not a specific percentage that is given there. But it would be inappropriate for an individual to give, but not as he has been prospering. In other words, to give less than he has been prospering. You've been given much. If you give little in return, that's not acceptable to God. For one who has been given much, much should be given. That's giving as you have been prospered. In addition, with regard to that, we're told the next passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just want to make note of that other passage along these lines in verse 7. And we're told the idea of bountiful giving. Verse 6, I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the idea of liberality, of purpose, of diligence, of cheerfulness, sacrificial giving, all of these things are things that you can find when you look at the New Covenant. What you do not find is a specific percentage. And you certainly do not see that there has been the process or the taxation of tithing re-established under the New Covenant as it was practiced under the Old Covenant by the Jews. It's something that is different. Different in spirit, different in practice, different in methodology. And it requires of us a spiritual mindset for us to fulfill those responsibilities as we should. It takes maturity and it takes diligence and love for the Lord for us to fulfill our responsibilities in that regard. So it's not tithing. And that's the point we make. When we say God doesn't require tithing, we do not say a sum that, well, that means we don't have to give anything back to the Lord. That's not what we're saying at all. And we'll talk about that, flesh that out a little bit more as we get into the discussion questions. Okay? So we're pretty much out of time. Anybody have any real quick little comment? I knew you would, Dick.
Well, I have a question.
It's got to be quick enough.
I have a question, but not as a young rich ruler. But sacrificial, what is considered sacrificial? I mean, you give everything just above poverty? Or?
Well, the widow gave more than they all, in Jesus' expression, because she gave all that she had.
Right.
So she gave sacrificial.
Okay.
Well, I mean, if you want me to give you the example, that's the example I'll give you.
But then we have the example of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their land. They could have kept it or could have...
What I'm saying is we don't have enough time to talk about that, but we will next time. I'm not saying everybody has to give everything. But
I want to share something with you about when we came to the house.
Uh-huh.
You and David just probably got to your car when Joel runs up to show you mine and says, Mom, you're in here. And we said, what, at the same time? And he said, Mr. Shannon took him back and they said it's to school.
I wasn't my kid. I tried to kill him with kindness. But
he was so impressed. He wanted to come back because he wanted to go to him. He wanted to come back. That came back to you. Mom said, just ask for a short break with him.